Again, I have a word of caution this morning. Be careful quoting anything I say this morning, because I'll be making some quotations and giving some facts about some things that are ungodly, about some of the rise of Gnostic teachings that were prevalent even before the church began, and which is the focus on why Paul was writing to the Colossians in this manner, and why John wrote his first epistle, was to address the Gnostic heresy. So there are some things that the Gnostics believe that have the same terminology as the church, but yet their definitions are quite different. So always remember that. There's no promotion of the heresies that will be mentioned here today, but just a comparison of what the church through the ages has taught and what needs to be taught. So we're going to be looking at two verses this morning, verses 19 and 20 of Colossians chapter number 1. And let's read from verse 15 and read through 21, or actually read through 23, and we'll get the context once again of what we're looking at this morning. Verse number 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And Lord, we just pray that you would just bless these words of yours this morning and help us to learn from them, and also in applying them and comparing them to what many do believe still about this. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at this one word in verse 19, and in the context of the whole thing, for it says in verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." We're looking at this word fullness. This word fullness can be used in different ways. However, there's really only one meaning. It means exactly what it says. Fullness. You notice what the fullness is in? It's in him. It pleased the Father that in him was all the fullness of the Godhead. And that's what chapter 2, verse 9 says, that in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Remember, the focus has been on Jesus Christ was really a man, and he was really God at the same time. Now, what Paul was addressing here, this term fullness, was used in ancient times and still is used with a different meaning and a purpose here. Fullness here, the word, the Greek word is pleroma, and it's still used. If you look at some of the cults and different things, they will use ancient words so they can put their own meaning in it. So what pleroma meant, and we see the effects of it day by day when we look at the horoscopes, we look at different things, we see what the ancient Gnostics looked at as the pleroma, or fullness. That's the Greek word, is pleroma means fullness. The biblical definition is we have the fullness in Christ. We partake in Christ's fullness because of Him coming in the flesh and fulfilling all. But the way it's used by the Gnostics of old affected worldview, and it affects worldview even today. It's important how they looked at it. They looked at the pleroma as the general overview of the universe. All things are in the pleroma. What you need to do is you need to piecemeal be filled to get the knowledge of God. It's a lot different. What do we need to do today in the church for the fullness of God? We believe the gospel. It's simple. Christianity is very simple. We believe in a God who transcended out of glory, and He became man and yet was God, and He died. We believe in a God who literally created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The Gnostics and the New Agers today that derive from Gnosticism, ancient Gnosticism, they don't believe that one bit. When they talk about Christ, they're talking about a cosmic Christ who was a created being. And now let me try to summarize this as easily as possible, because there are so many different variations and viewpoints that Paul would be looking at that continue even today. You know that Adolf Hitler, he was a Gnostic, a New Age Gnostic who got his teachings from the cosmos. He believed in the pleroma as is taught. What is this pleroma? It's instead of believing in the Trinity, they believe that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit were basically made because of a mistake. Yes, you got that right. That's what they believe. That's why they can accept evolution. That's why they don't accept the creation account, because they don't believe that God created. Now let me just narrow it down a little bit. Like I said, trying to narrow tons of stuff down to a few minutes here. What happened? Now think of this. My daughter Heidi was just in Greece, where they saw the temple of Zeus, where Zeus was, statues of Zeus or Mercury, called in the Latin. And each of those things, Zeus, or even we got the Thor movie coming out, Thor was an ancient god. They were part of the Archon. If we look back a couple of verses, or back to verse 18 for a second, it says, the beginning. Jesus Christ is the Archon. That's what beginning means here. He was the source of all life. The Gnostic heresy began with believing there are aeons, another term that's stolen from the Greek, which they use. And out of those aeons, they were emanations of the Godhead. And one of those emanations was Sophia. Watch around and you see a lot of women's movements, etc. The Sophia movement, which is the Greek word for wisdom. Sophia was the last of the aeons, and Sophia, being a female, desired to be at one with God, who actually is called the One. You ever see it just used like that? The One. So she desired to attain Godhead, which nobody could have because this God was transcended, decided she was going to be like God. And so Sophia, while trying to attain that Godhead, she fell. That is their version of the fall of mankind. Sophia fell. And literally, in different versions, Cephean Gnosticism and Valentinus's Gnosticism says that as she flew through the atmosphere, She emitted sparks. Does it sound familiar? What does Gnosticism teach us? That every person has a spark of divinity in each of them, each one of them. And they just have to have that spark ignited, and they can achieve Godhead, or Godhood, rather. So what happened is, as Sophia plummeted through the sky, literally, she then created something called, I can't even remember what, I'm having a, I know this from the top of my head too, I shouldn't have to go to my notes here for this. She created a, I'll get it, don't worry. It was a different being. It was a different being. It'll come, the name will come to me, which I know. A different being who then is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the Bible, under the fall of Sophia, was turned into the God that we know. This God was imperfect. Creation was a mistake. Sin, the creation of the garden account of Adam and Eve, didn't happen according to that doctrine. There's all kinds of things that go on with it, and you can tie the rise of different religions through the years. You can look at the fascist movement deriving from this belief. You can get rid of the Creator and relegate him to just being a created being, anything goes. So this being, in turn, created the Holy Spirit and created Christ as being the next in the archons. So, Jesus was created, the Holy Spirit was created, and then what we have is chaos ensuing. There were many variations that went through the years. Oh yeah, the word I'm thinking of is the demiurge, created the craftsman. Now think of that. The craftsman, demiurge, the seven craftsmen, those would be the different gods of Greece and Rome, and originally came out of Egypt through Isis worship. So you think of one of those craftsmen, was Zeus, and name all the different planets are named after those gods. They came here to create the world. The world was created imperfect by those gods. So this imperfect world doesn't have sin. That's what Gnosticism rejects, sin. Rejects the whole account. So the idea that they have is, what sin is the failure to recognize your potential divinity. Remember, I think I said it last week, Shirley MacLaine declaring that she was God. These different people that have come through. So we had Jesus was an aeon or a teacher. The Gnostic Gospels, most of them, a lot of it was verified. The finding of the Nag Hammadi text in Egypt in 1945. Sometimes, if you read through them, they are totally different than what the scriptures say. In other words, I don't have this direct quote. I have it at home, but supposedly Jesus said that he was here to enlighten people to their reality of who they are. Goes totally against the scriptures. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now, many different groups through the years, Plato was before Christ, and many after, the prominent Gnostics that have made their ways known, even in this century, you might recognize Carl Jung. Carl Jung, the psychotherapist, most of his beliefs were Gnostic beliefs. You want to have a problem? The problem is that you need to be God. and you can grow in that. Adolf Hitler was a very prominent Gnostic, a Gnostic religion that derived a lot from Norse theology, and he learned a lot from Madame Blavatsky, who wrote a book called Isis Revealed, because Isis was one of the gods of Gnosticism, even beforehand out of Egypt. And she wrote something called The Secret Doctrine, which was Hitler's favorite book. And then they went on further and further and further until even today we have what you would call neo-Gnosticism that's still in the church. It's a layered form. Names the name of Jesus Christ, but attributes that you need some kind of secret knowledge in order to grow. Well, let's look at these type of individuals. That's a real fast flyover because it's so much that's going on. Think of the people in the world who reject the true God in favor of these fanciful notions. And you even think of it in movies as a new Avatar movie. An Avatar would be a Christ that would guide you into Godhood. All these different things that are around in society through and through are taken from Gnosticism. Now, as for me, I'll take my flesh and bones. I don't want to be a blue advanced creature for another planet. But we are created in the image and likeness of God. And this God we are created in the image and likeness did indeed live, and he died and he rose again. Now, let's look at this for a second. There are three types of individuals in Gnosticism. Now, as we look at these, you can look and see how Gnosticism has permeated even over the last 100 years into the church. The first is called a hylic. The hylic is the one that's physically bound, trapped in desire and needs love and possessions and physicality. That sounds like most human beings, does it not? The second level is called the psychic level. The psychic relates to those who are mentally based. You know, you get the physical, the natural man, and then you have those who are psychically based, concerned with spiritual realms. And even those realms that cannot be seen or conceived, but they spiritualize everything. Well, what we can't see, as above, so below. That's a common witchcraft, by the way. That's what they believe. As above, so below. Reflections of above are repeated below, but not with Christ. And the third type is called pneumatic. Pneuma is where we get Holy Spirit. This is the person who's attained to that higher level. Now, there's a lot of the higher life movement that's been in the church for about 100 years or so. This is what it's similar to. The spiritual individual who connects to higher levels of consciousness, thereby giving the opportunity through inner searching and meditation, the ability to again unite with the real God rather than the illusions held by most. So get that. Our view that God is self-existent and all things come from him is an illusion. So if you're spiritual enough, you can realize that you're not part of that illusion where there's no sin, where there's no justice, no judgment. That's why it sounds so compelling to many. Well, that's good. There's no punishment for sin because I just have to realize my inner ability and my reason I can become at one with God. It's what the Hindus believe, not in atonement, they believe in at-one-ment. You can be at one with God through these different spiritual exercises, etc. So we see that connection, Hinduism, mysticism. And though it claims to be deeper, it's actually very muddy. You can't see the bottom through all the trash that's in it. I'll continue here. So rather than the illusions held by most, this is desired spiritual level of attainment for humans. Through understanding, through gnosis, they become essentially incorruptible and are immune to the perversions and misery of the world. Nothing can affect me because I'm at one with the cosmos. I'm at one with God. Some things that some of you might recognize that are taken from this being at one with God. Anybody remember the guitarist Santana? One of his most popular albums was called Abraxas. I remember it vividly. I saw him live a few years after that. But Abraxas is one of these states of nirvana, is another word, nirvana. You've reached nirvana. Another term that's used, remember Three Dog Night? They had a big hit song called Shambhala. Shambhala is that mystic union between God and man when you're one with God. This is how prevalent this kind of teaching is. But you're at a higher level than those around you. You can achieve that. Back, though there's been many Bhagwans and Maharishis through the year, if you can think of that, those of us who were around in the 60s and 70s remember the influence that the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi had on the Beatles and their subsequent influence upon society. And they took the quick access. It was through drugs you could achieve this oneness with God. The Eagles did that when they checked into the Hotel California and couldn't check out. There's a lot of influence on peyote and Indian mysticism did all the same things. But there are so many different flavors even today. I have an example of how this mysticism, how this stuff happens in the church today as well. I mentioned, anybody remember the Bhagwan Rajneesh back a few years ago? He was in Bend, Oregon. He had a commune of many people. He was found out, the IRS investigated him. He had 27 Rolls Royces, but yet he was teaching people to give up themselves and be at one with God. He's one of the modern day people doing that. All through, turn on Oprah Winfrey, you get Gnosticism. People who used to call themselves Christian no longer do. Rob Bell is a Gnostic. Now in the mainstream, even in Christianity, today, believe it or not, they have Gnostic teachings. Andrew Murray, in his book about 100 years ago, taught the higher level. He popularized the phrase, which has some truth to it. The phrase was, let go and let God. How many of us have heard that? But Andrew Murray believed there was another level. See, Christianity only has one level. You're either a Christian or you're not. There's no higher levels. We have churches today called Next Level Church. They don't believe in the doctrine of original sin. They believe that we were all created good, and if we do certain things, we can get to the next level. It's a heresy that's around. One of the more popular teachers, even still of our day, is Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn would be considered a Gnostic by all accounts. He does name the name of God, but he has a perverted view of the Trinity. He has a perverted view of faith. That's what being a mailman sometimes I like to take pictures of some of the mail that comes through. And a couple weeks ago, there was this letter from Benny Hinn in the mail. It says, God has promised us a life of increase and favor, yet breaking through to those promises can only happen as we understand how faith works. Benny Hinn has a Gnostic view of faith. Just like the Holy Spirit was a created being, faith is created. Benny Hinn's view of faith is that you can have faith. Faith is a force. Like the yin and the yang, it's either positive or negative. And it can be manipulated. Now, take that, being manipulated. This is what the Word of Faith teachers teach. Joyce Meyer and the like teach that there is power in your words. Well, I don't have any power in my words. There's power in the very Word of God. But these are some of the things going on. We do not have faith in faith. What Benny Hinn says, yet breaking through to those promises. That's another catchword you'll see very often. The breakthrough. Have you had your breakthrough moment? Have you broken through the life of poverty and sin? Well, I'll show you how. Joel Osteen teaches the same thing now, tragically. Teaches that there's power in your words. You can break through by just being positive. Remember, it was the Crystal Cathedral guy, what's his name? I can't even remember his name, Robert Schuller, and his mentor, Norman Vincent Peale, who brought in these doctrines into Christianity, and they haven't left. One of Benny Hinn's heroes of the faith, I'm thinking of doing this off of the top of my head, I'll try not to mess up too much, was somebody named E.W. Kenyon. If you see Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and before him was Kenneth Hagin, who, by the way, didn't believe he would die, but you know where he is? He died. They were followers and disciples of E.W. Kenyon. I'm going to chase a little rabbit trail here, because E.W. Kenyon got his start right here in central Massachusetts. He pastored for about 3 years right on Wellington Street in Worcester. The church is still there. And he fused the spirituality with Christianity and put them together. He went from there and he began a Bible college right in Spencer. I haven't found where it was, but right in Spencer. And then they grew out of that and they rented a place which is now currently Nichols College. They left there, they went to Rhode Island, the place that became Zion Bible College of the Assembly of God. E.W. Kenyon was the founder of that. He ended up teaming up with a gentleman named A.W. Conwell. Does that sound familiar? A.J. Gordon, not Conwell. A.J. Gordon and E.W. Kenyon merged their institutions together it was a Providence Bible College that it was called when Kenyon had it. Later they sold that, it became Zion Bible College of the Assembly of God. Now I don't think it's even in existence. But Kenyon took his Gnostic beliefs, got together with A.J. Gordon, and they merged with Conwell, and that was the beginning of the Gordon Conwell Seminary. Strange how these things happen. That was a little aside about what happens. But Kenyon believed in the power of the mind. That your everything that you have, it's about your mind and how you think. A couple Wednesdays we looked at the passage in Psalm 23. As a man thinketh, therefore he is, has absolutely nothing to do with what that scripture says. As I think, you know what I think I is? I'm a sinner. That would be correct. And Jesus Christ came into this world. He didn't come as an archon or an eon or as an emanation from God. He came in the fullness of God, and God was well pleased with it. So we have these Gnostic roots that are still in effect today. They've permeated the churches, permeated our higher levels of learning. If you go into your local pizza stores, there's a magazine called The Winds of Change. And in it you can find all kinds of Gnostic beliefs, worshiping of angels, etc. But here's the good news. In spite of all that, this would be the audience that Paul was addressing. They were addressing an area that was very much influenced by Plato and those philosophers of his day. Remember on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, he went up there and he talked. He reasoned from the scriptures who Jesus Christ, he was God. Remember, they even had a tomb of the unknown God. If we don't have this in check with all these other ones, more than likely those archons, Jupiter and Mercury, think of all the planets, and you can think of the archons who were the construction workers who made the earth. He said, this unknown God, I know who he is. He came in the flesh. He's Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Paul and Barnabas were thought to be Zeus and Mercury. They thought, boy, you have these words, you must be a god. I said, no, we're not gods, we're like you. This is still the influence that is around today. The biblical definition of being full, the fullness of the Godhead is that Christ came in the flesh. Our worldview is one where Christ was the fullness of deity. He was the creator of the world. God didn't need archons, and he didn't need a rebellion in order to create the earth with mistakes that could only achieve their Godhead by realizing their potential. Jesus Christ really did come in the flesh. Jesus Christ really is God. Amen? Think of that reality. Colossians 1:19 again, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Remember what the Gnostics believed about Jesus and the Holy Spirit? They were created. They were part of a mistake called the creation. And they're trying to make the world a better place by realizing their Christ-likeness inside of them. But in the Godhead is the fullness of God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is a God. Holy Spirit isn't a force. The Holy Spirit is part of that Godhead. He is a person. That's one of the other errors that is taught by the cults, is that the Holy Spirit's a force. The same ones that teach that faith is a force are the same ones that teach that the Holy Spirit is a force. It's amazing that how much has gone on. Let's go to the book of Philippians for a second. Philippians chapter number 1. Back a couple pages. Let's read verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, emphasize he here, and look at the context of the fullness of God and the perverted view that people have had, dare I say it, for eons, that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, we do not have to look to to doing all these great things, being at one with God, going through spiritual exercises, because in Him, Jesus Christ Himself will complete or perfect us. That's the work of the Spirit right there. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You're all united together in the grace of God. You have that fullness of God. You are complete. Your salvation is complete. Yet, while we're here on this earth, we work that out. Knowing who our Creator is, that's where the fear and trembling come from. Knowing who our Creator is and what His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, did for us. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. How this love, how does it abound? It abounds by knowledge and judgment. Knowledge of Christ and judging between what is right and what is wrong, between what is good and what is godly. That's what we do. We don't have a secret knowledge or a gnosis. Gnosis is a true biblical word. It means knowledge. It's not secret knowledge that we have, but we grow in the knowledge of Him. He's revealed it to us in these scriptures. The Nag Hammadi, or all of the things that they found that were written later, have nothing to do with biblical Christianity. You know, several years ago, there's always a move against the Bible. Remember, that was one of the attacks, was the attack against the Bible in the church, where people wanted to take the book of Revelation and check and put the Shepherd of Hermes, one of the Gnostic books, into the scriptures. That's where the attack is. The attack is within the church as well, denying the sufficiency of the Bible. It goes on and on. What does this knowledge and judgment do? Verse number 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What should you be doing until the day of Christ? You may approve things that are excellent. You may take and have a spiritual, a Christian worldview on all things and be able to reject all the junk that's around and know Christ. Verse 11. Being filled is the same word, pleuremos. The same word for Christ being full. Where to be filled? Nets get filled. It's the same word. It simply means filled. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I love the terminology, the fruits of righteousness. See, you have no righteousness of your own. You can't attain to any righteousness of your own. There's no law keeping that can give you righteousness. But look how it comes, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Remember who the fruit of the Spirit describes? It describes Jesus Christ. Describes our being filled with Him, with His knowledge. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. See, what happens so often is we don't realize everything we have in Christ. See, being in Christ, you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness. How often do people get that backwards? They think that you have to be righteous and then know Jesus. But it's the opposite. There's no works that we can do except for believing the truth of the gospel and doing that. That's where we let the Holy Spirit do his work in convicting us of sin and confessing Christ, not just to the world around us, but to us. Faith, indeed, a biblical faith, indeed, is the victory. I believe that's our last song today. But a proper faith, faith in the Son of God, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, and him alone. Let's go back to our text in Colossians. By the way, I'll bring it in sometime. If you don't believe about the creation account being just a fallacy, I have the morals and dogma that the Freemasons put out. That's secret. According to their doctrine, I could be killed because I'm not part of their secret group. But in there, they take the Gnostic belief about the creation, about the garden, about Adam, Eve, and Satan. And they believe that the serpent was telling the truth. That comes right from Isis, revealed out of Egypt. The Egyptian mythology and the Gnosticism that came out of there, that Lucifer was a serpent with a lion's face. That's interesting. You see that imagery throughout the world. So the same thing. This is what people believe, Gnostic beliefs. There was no sin in the garden. The problem was that man, God, was this fuddy-dud created being who simply wanted to keep people in the dark instead of letting people know about their potential. You know, watch those human potential movements. Anthony Robbins, I was happy to hear a couple weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, he actually got burned walking on fire. That was a good thing, because that's one of his claims. He is such a higher level, and he can get you to that point of Godhead. He is so great, he can walk on fire. Well, those burning coals actually burned his feet a while back ago. But that's the notion. He's higher. By my books, I'm at a higher level than you, and you can achieve human potential. You can be like God. No, that was just another aside. Let's go back to Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Simple. Instead of archons and eons and all these other things and believing all these different forms of deity and essences and eminences from God that people have, simply believe in him. It's a lot easier. I don't get what the big deal is when the people can't believe. Of course, I'm a believer. The world is in darkness. The world refuses Christ. Not that they don't have the power to believe, but they're under the influence of the world system. And it all ties together. It ties into human governance as well. The worldview getting away from who Christ is and who God is has such influence. It's a topic for another time. Verse number 20. And having made peace, how did he make peace? It wasn't imaginary. It wasn't just an essence. It wasn't imaginary. He made peace through the blood of his cross. See, if you reject the doctrine of original sin, the doctrine of sin, there would be no need for the shedding of blood, would there be? But Christ really did come in the form of a man. He took upon our sins upon himself, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He knew no sin, but became sin for us. He made peace. See, we needed to be reconciled with God, as it says. By him, I still didn't circle all the times it says by him in this chapter. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him. I say whether they be in things in earth or things in heaven. See, as a Christian, we understand that we were reconciled to God through the finished work of Christ. It is done. It is complete. Your salvation is sure. You are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet, we have something called the earnest of the Spirit, which is actually the down payment of the Spirit. We have a guaranteed heirship, not like a Zeppelin or a Hindenburg, but we are joint heirs with Christ. We know we have the down payment. It's been written in the New Testament, or the last will and testament, written in, yes, you are an heir with Jesus Christ of eternal life. We don't know what he is like, but when we do see him, we'll see him as he is. This is the hope we have. Look, it says, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. All things in heaven, all things in earth, in the universe, everything will be once again reconciled unto him by him. I look forward to that day, the day of the new heaven and new earth. Yes, the curse on the earth because of sin will be lifted by Jesus Christ. He'll come and rule and reign. All these principalities and powers, all these demons and angels and all these things that are against him will be reconciled unto him. Actually, the demons will be cast into the lake of fire. But the earth will be full of his glory. Look at verse 21, and we'll be in closing here. And you, that were sometime alienated. That's what we were with God. We were alienated. Alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So we don't get at one moment with God by trying to be like him. He's the one that reconciled us. I look back, imagine being here in Colossae or Philippi or Athens at the time when Paul was there, to see this paganism and God worship physically manifest. It's still being manifest today. But we were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Yes, the Gnostic account believes that Jesus was created, that the Creator blew it in the creation of the world, but yet the real Jesus really did bleed and die. And look what happens. Present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This word present here, it's the same way in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says to yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourself as members. That's the same word here, to present. What it means, those of you who have been in the military would know it. When you stand before your commanding officer, present yourself ready for duty. And if you don't do that, you're in trouble, right? What we do is Christ does that same thing. He's presented us before God. We're holy because of him, by him, and for him. So, the bottom line is Jesus Christ is God. We have no spark of divinity inside of us. You know what's inside of us? Dead. Dead timbers. And what we need is not to have that spark ignited in us. We need to have that snuffed out and have Christ be the one that presents us. Amen. Jesus Christ. We sing that song. He's the all in all. He is all and in all and through all. And He really does care so much for us that He wouldn't leave us up to our own imaginations in order to have salvation and sanctification. He's done it. We just have to trust Him and grow in the knowledge of Him as He's revealed in the Scriptures. Amen? Trust Christ. That's it. Trust Him. Learn of Him. I'll tell you, you want to do something good? Pick up a good theological book instead of the shack. You'll learn something that's practical as well. Pick up the Bible instead of Christian fiction, which is in the form of fact. You'll learn of Him directly. Amen. All right, let's close.